Good morning. This morning, I'd like to invite you to open your Bible from the book of Matthew 27, verse 27 to 50. So I'm going to read, and then we're going to pray together. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into praetorium. And gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff that struck him on the head and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off their robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. And they were going out. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means a place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. Then they had crucified him. They divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." The robbers were crucified with him, on his right and on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came all over the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then some of those standing there heard this. They said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them, the man ran and got a sponge. He filled it with vine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And then Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice. He gave up his spirit. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Your word is powerful. Your word speaks to us. And we pray that, Lord, you speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning, I'd like to begin with a story I call the mopping story. And this is a story, you call it Jamal, I call it Jamal's mopping story. As you know, I told you before, I work with immigrants downtown. So I deliver furniture, I give people all kinds of things when newcomers come to Canada. And it's my custom every morning before when I go to work, I put on my just regular clothes before I put my maybe nicer clothes, at work. Then I mop the floor, just prepare the place ready. And when I'm ready, then, change and then wait for people to come. Then I serve them. So this particular day, I was late. So I was still mopping. I was still didn't look very, very clean. So a gentleman walks in. And he's a new immigrant. When he came, where he come from, when you walk in an office, A person has to be dressed up. They're used to that. Like, you know, working in an office, you have to be dressed up with a tie and a suit. You look good. Then you are really, you know, working in an office and you're an important person. So he found me mopping the floor. And when he walked in, he had a need, but he wouldn't tell me what he wanted. So he looked at me. He said, he looked at the mop. He looked at me and is like, I don't think this is the guy I want to talk to. Then he said to me, is there a boss in here or some kind of a manager that I need to talk to because I have a need? Then I told him, I said, well, I work here. And if you have any problems or anything that you need, I'll be very happy to help you. But I couldn't convince him. He looked at the mop, you know, looked at my clothes. This is not the guy I want to talk to. And it happened that that very day, there was another guy who happened to be on a suit. But this guy was just visiting. Then he looked at him and said, and then said, no, I want to go and talk with that guy over there. I said, okay, sure. So he went to talk with him.
Amen.
Then later, he asked the guy, because he asked what he needed. So the guy said to him, oh, okay, so you need a mattress, you need some furniture. When you were coming in, did you see a guy mopping the floor by the door? He said, yes, I saw. You talk to that person because he'll help you. But the guy was very frustrated, you know. And then he left. I couldn't help him. I felt very bad. And this reminds me, no, forget about me now. Reminds me of Jesus Christ. Pastor read this morning the book of Isaiah. The man Jesus, he had no beauty or majesty to attract anybody. Nothing in his appearance that anybody desired. They despised him. They looked down on him. Nobody wanted to talk to Jesus Christ because he was not the type of person people are looking for. People are looking for a Messiah that did not exist. Our message this morning is about ironies of the cross. In our passage, it starts by the people mocking Jesus Christ. This is the irony. That Christ is the king. They mocked him and they spat on him and they said, hail, King of the Jews. And then they crucified him. But the irony here is that the person actually whom they mocked as king was actually the king. In my mopping story, the guy needed a mattress. He needed some help. I was standing there, a king of mattresses, but the guy missed his chance. And I was ready to help because, and sometimes when we help people, we even ask them, you need a mattress? Is there anything else that you need? But he missed the opportunity. And that's the life of Jesus Christ. You are looking for something that does not exist. The Messiah was just right there. In fact, now they are mocking him. The one they mocked, he was actually the king. How do we know that he was the king? Matthew begins with the genealogy and tells us Jesus Christ was the king. In the parables of Jesus Christ, all these parables, most of them, picture him as Christ, as the king. And a question was asked to Jesus Christ one time, you know, by Pilate, are you the king of the Jews? But Jesus answered truthfully, said, yes, it is as you say. Philippians 2, verse 6 to 8. Who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death of the cross. Jesus Christ has a lot to teach us today. A king. Servant. He was reigning as a king from the cross. And you and I as Christians That's what we are called. And especially if you are leadership, this is a message for us who are in leadership. God wants us to reign from the cross. Leadership is about serving people, and that's what Christ is doing here. That was ironic. So the man who was completely powerless, he was actually powerful. That's my second point. Those who pressed by the insults at him, saying, "You're going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself." So Jesus Christ now, so in those days, when you carry your cross, you're on your way to be crucified. Once you carry your cross, the sentence has already been passed. This means that you are actually going to be crucified, whether you like it or not. And now here, Christ was very, very weak, and he very, very powerless. He had no power. Now the people began to ask themselves a question. This is the man who said that he was going to destroy the temple and then build it in 3 days. But he looks so weak. Of course, today, when we put on a building, you know, the building can go so fast, but not in the times of Jesus Christ. It took years to build a temple. And in fact, in Europe, some of those cathedrals, you know, the people who designed the cathedrals, they designed, but they never saw the final product because it took so many years. Now here, they are wondering, this man so weak is going to the cross, and he said he was going to build, destroy this temple. So after Jesus rose from the dead, then they remembered what the words of Jesus Christ meant. Jesus was not talking about the great structure in Jerusalem. He was talking about his own body. After he's resurrected, then they realized, aha, this is what he was talking about. Because in Jerusalem, that was the meeting place for God, people and God. That's where the sacrifices were made. The priest would go to the Holy of Holies, atone for himself, do a sacrifice that will make him his sins forgiven and the sins of the people. It was a meeting place between God and his people. But now, with Jesus Christ dying on the cross, that changed. That is now changing. The irony here is that his staying on the cross, his staying on the cross is that what when he was destroyed on the cross, he became the temple where you and I were reconciled to God. So even though he was powerless, but the fact that he stayed on the cross, he made reconciliation possible by being the temple for us. That's Jesus Christ. So he became the temple for us, and now he became the supreme sacrifice, the supreme high priest. Now we don't need to sacrifice goats and cows anymore, but Christ staying on the cross, even though he was weak, he made himself the temple became possible. He became our temple. That's Jesus Christ. So even though he was weak physically, his power was seen in the context of his miserable suffering and his death. Even though he was weak, but the fact that he stayed on the cross to die for us, he became the temple, and that's why we see his strength. Christ has a lot to teach us, because one day, Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Our strength is when we stay in the course. Live that sacrificial life. That's how our strength is being seen. It's ironic because he was weak, yet we see strength here in a sense that He made it possible for us to be reconciled by God. So the Christian life is a life of denial. When we deny ourselves and live our personal interests, it's the way of the cross. It's the way of Jesus Christ. Our society today does not understand that, because taking up the cross basically means in our society, it has to do with an inconvenience in life. When there's an inconvenience in life, we call it a cross. But Christ here, he actually sacrificed, and he also wants us to sacrifice as well. Another irony here, we see that the man who could not save himself actually saved others. They said here, he saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. He saved others. Then why don't you save other people? Why don't you save other people? But according to Matthew, we know that Jesus Christ was actually the Savior. Because he says here in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 20, 21, he says, he'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He was the Savior. We know that. When the paralyzed man came to Jesus Christ in chapter 9, Jesus Christ says, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. So we know that Christ was the Savior. But the people are arguing, oh, he helped others. He saved others. Why doesn't he save himself? Christ had the power actually to save himself if he wanted to. He had the power. One day he was quoted saying, do you think I cannot call on my Father and that he will at once put on my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then will the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen in this way? So Christ would have said, okay, you want me to save myself? I can do that. He could have asked fire from heaven, destroy the people, and save himself. So when these people were saying he could not save himself, they were actually right, because Christ could not save himself and others. He couldn't do that. The reason why he did not save himself is because so that others can be saved. Had Christ saved himself, we wouldn't be here. So in that sense, they were right. But you see, but why did not Jesus Christ, why did he not want to save himself? Because he wanted, if he had saved himself, those people could have believed him and say, aha, we see that he can save himself. Temporarily, they could have believed him. Wow, he can actually do it. But that's not the kind of faith that Jesus Christ wanted the people to have. A temporary faith, a faith that does not go anywhere. He didn't want that. So he wanted the kind of faith that trusted, that people would trust him as the supreme God given sacrifice on their behalf. He wanted them to know that he is the one who was sent by God. He was actually divine. And that's why he did not want to save himself. But why then did he save others? He saved others because of the moral responsibility that he had for other people. And that's what the people did not understand. And that's what our culture today does not understand. Our culture today is a culture of me first. I come first. Me, my family, me first. We don't think about other people. But Christ is saying, I need to sacrifice myself so that others. He had a moral responsibility. And that's a good lesson for us, because it teaches us that, brothers and sisters, we have a moral responsibility for other people. Yes, we are important, but we need to have a moral responsibility for other people. So it was ironic. Then number 4, the man who cries out in despair actually trusts God. Then Jesus Christ, then he cried when he was on the cross. He said, about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? So did Jesus not trust God? Why is he crying that? Did he not trust God? And in fact, sometimes we use this scripture here, this passage, to make ourselves feel better. Even if Jesus Christ himself, he cried, you know. And, you know, he cried at the end of the day. He said, Lord, Lord, why have you forsaken me? If Christ himself did that, who am I? So it makes us feel better when we are going through hard times. But was it a cry of despair? I don't think so, because everything that happened to Jesus Christ was not new. Christ knew what was going to happen. He says here, he began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things in the hands of the elders and the religious people. He knew about it. In Matthew here, he says when Jesus took the bread and then he gave it and gave thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples, say, take it, take and eat. This is my body. Then took the cup and then he said, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many and for the forgiveness of sins. Everything about Jesus Christ, he knew what was going to happen. So it was not a cry of despair. Then what was it? Considering the irony that runs through this passage, the truth is because of his trust in God, he cries this prayer. That's the point. This is the Father's will for Jesus Christ. It's the Father's will that he should suffer. Which means that in the Christian life, there are no surprises. No surprises. One day, Jesus said, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So in your journey, when you come across wolves, why are you surprised? He said it, you know. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake as a testimony to the Gentiles. And you'll be hated because of me, for my name. So in the Christian life, there's no surprises. There's sometimes people are telling me, oh, Pastor Jamal, you know, we come to your churches, there are lots of hypocrites there. Some people, we even doubt if they're real Christians there. Then I say, why are you surprised? There's nothing new. Everything is right, just right here. Jesus Christ is the one that we want. In my mopping story, this gentleman did not understand. When we started the mission, I was there from the beginning. I'm here right now. I know where we are and where what's happening right now in our mission. I have a sense of the future of what is happening. I was just right there to help. That gentleman needed to talk to me. But he missed me. Jesus Christ is what we need. He says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and God, the Word was God, and he was God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has to overcome it. This is who we need, Jesus Christ. I don't know who you're looking for, but the Messiah is right there. He's actually God, was there from the beginning, the author of life. What are you looking for? This is Jesus Christ. And I find that life is interesting because life, the Christian life, is full of irony. I find that it's full of irony. And you and I today, we can run from the irony of the cross. In Matthew 5, the Bible says, blessed are you people. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So the Christian life is full of irony. When people are, you are persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ, it's actually a blessing. When people hate you because of Christ, it's something to rejoice. Greater is your reward. The Christian life is full of irony. One day Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and life. Even though you die, you shall live again. So you die and then you shall live again. So, which means that death is a bad thing for the non-believer. When you die, that's the end of everything. It's miserable. But for the believer, when you die, actually, it's a graduation. You are graduating from the temporary life to an eternal life. That's the irony of the Christian life. And this morning, I want you to be encouraged because the Christian life, just like Jesus, is full of irony. So don't misunderstand. The Apostle Paul says, he discovered that despite his sorrows in life, he had a deep and lasting joy. Despite his poverty, he had riches without measure. He was unknown to many, but he was known by God. He was poor, but in his poverty, he made many people rich in Christ. Despite having nothing, yet he possessed a lot because he was rich in Christ. You can be encouraged today in your Christian life. Amen. Amen. God bless.
In response to that, I would just love us to sing "My Jesus, I Love Thee." He did a lot. We can't even imagine how much he's done for us. And so, just in our response, we just want to tell him that we love him today. Okay, you may stand. Thank you.
Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, that in Christ we have a lasting joy and inner peace, no matter what difficulties rise in our lives. May we be a living epistle to all the people we meet this week. And may we, like the Lord Jesus, learn obedience through the trials that you have allowed in our lives. To your praise and glory, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless.
You can stay. You can.